John chapter 11. Did I give you chapter 11? Okay. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. We'll read together on verse 1, and then you read with me every other verse down through verse 15. Everyone now on verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. This morning I want to bring a message simply entitled, Life's Greatest Test. Life's Greatest Test. It matters not if a person knows the Lord or not. Life's Greatest Test. Father, I just ask now that you'd help me to speak the truth plainly. Give us understanding. I pray, Heavenly Father, the message would make a difference in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, I was invited to speak at a pastor's meeting, and I was the speaker. I was supposed to speak something, and of course, you go prepared and all that, and I was all ready to go and just ready to give my little speech or whatever I was going to give to all those pastors that were there. As I stood there behind a podium and a room that was full of pastors, I was so pleased to be there. And what I was going to do is bring a short message on God's faithfulness in difficult times, something that all of us believe in, God's faithfulness. Sometimes we believe it more than we do at other times. Well, before I spoke, I asked the crowd this question, quote, how many of you have ever known the Lord to show up late for something, end quote. Well, I was talking to pastors. I figured nobody would raise their hand. Without exception, every hand in the room went up. Now, that did not play into what I was going to speak on, because I was surprised that a bunch of pastors would say God didn't show up on time. Well, I thought surely that group would not have a single raised hand, but the complete surprise, every hand went up. And by the way, every hand went up without hesitation. I asked the question, hands were up. It was like, wow, they already had an answer. Their response did absolutely nothing for the message that I was going to bring to all those pastors. And all that to say that there are times, many times, when it seems like the Lord is simply not going to show up when you want him to. You know, God doesn't work on our time scale. His watch doesn't run like our watch. His calendar doesn't look like our calendar. His ways are above our ways. His mind is above our mind. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. All those things are in play. But sometimes we think that God, he shows up late. That's what we believe anyway. And when it seems like the Lord is not going to show up on time, and in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, we find a delightful truth, and I'll read that verse to you in a moment, but if you want to sort of fiddle with your Bible now and go to Proverbs chapter 17, We find a delightful truth that's going to help us to understand why there are times that God seems not to show up. And we all go through that. We wonder where God is. We do. It doesn't matter what kind of a Christian you are, whether you're a faithful Christian or an unfaithful one. It doesn't matter anything about that, how long you've been saved, how long you've known the Lord as your personal Savior. We all go through that time where we feel that God is not answering our prayer the way that we want Him to. Well, in rearing a king was a great responsibility, according to Solomon. And in Proverbs 17, Solomon wanted his son to be well aware of one of the things that he's going to be facing as king. Now, we all know the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam didn't listen to his father. He was a very rebellious son. And when his dad passed away and he became king, he ruined the kingdom. We understand that. But before all that, Solomon was well-intentioned in teaching his boy what he was going to be facing. And every parent, when they teach their children, they want their kids to learn this while they're young so that when they face the different things, when they get older, that they can go through those without hesitation and trust in the Lord. Doesn't always work out that way. Kids don't always listen to their parents because, of course, parents don't know anything. But it's sort of like me. When I got older, I found out that my parents got a whole lot smarter than I thought they were when I was young. And so, just as there were people and problems that he would have to deal with, there was something else that he was going to have to deal with. And Solomon wanted him to be aware that he was going to be dealing with something else. Solomon was telling his boy that he would also be faced with God, of all things, to be faced with God. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 3 in Proverbs 17. The fining pot is for silver. Okay, we understand that. Silver has to be refined. They put it through the fire. And they do whatever they can to extract the silver from the ore. It says, and the furnace for gold. Well, they put gold in the furnace. Why? So that they can purify it. When I was growing up, my dad made his own jig baits when we'd go fishing. And he had a little fining pot that we'd set on the stove. It wasn't when you plugged in. And he put it on the fire, and then he had lead that he would put in there, and it would get hot and get molten. And on top of that lead, there would be a skin of a thing called dross. And before he would pour the lead into the mold to make the jig baits, my poor dog, he ended up being the part that put the hair on the jig bait that my dad would make. My dad would grab some hair and cut it off and put it on the bait. But before he could pour it, he had to get the scum or the dross off the top of the lead, because the fire would burn the impurities out of the lead and the dross had to be taken off, something that we would throw away. So that's why it means the furnace for gold, because gold had to be refined in that way. So with those two things in mind, a fining pot for silver and a furnace for gold, but then the next word that connects the whole thing together says, but the Lord trieth the hearts. See, he wanted his boy Rehoboam to understand it wasn't just going to be people and problems that he had to deal with. It was going to be God that he had to deal with. And I think sometimes we think about people, we think about problems, we think about our difficulties in life, and we forget all along the way it's God that we're dealing with who is allowing or bringing those things into our lives. And there is what we do outwardly, and then there's our motive that's deep inside of us. And God is concerned about what we do, but I want you to understand He's also, if not even more concerned, about why we do what we do. So God will bring things into our lives many times to get that dross off of our lives so that the purity comes through. You see, He's concerned about that. And Solomon was letting his boy know that in one of the great secrets of life, that being, God puts us through the fire. The Bible says that He may see our sincerity, but more importantly than that, that we may see our sincerity. See, God already knows whether or not we're sincere. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing. He never says, uh-oh, or God never steps back and goes, oh, I had no idea. No, He's got plenty of idea, but we don't. We don't know what we're going to go, how we're going to make it through something until we get through it. You see, the truth is, God puts us through these things so that we can know what we can do to accomplish His will. And I guess it goes right back to the old saying, and I put it down in quotes, and I want you to hear it. Christians are a lot like tea bags. they're not really any good until they go through some hot water, end quote. You don't know your metal. You don't know what you're made of till you go through those hard times. But you go through those. You don't understand. You've not been through what I've been through. But did you learn what you were supposed to learn as you were going through that difficult time, or did you fail the test? And so it is with Jesus' friends that we just read about in John chapter 11. Let me take you back there, please, to John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and then verses 14 and 15. I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see this because of what Jesus was doing. I find it odd that they said, there's a need. Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. Jesus said, I'll be there in a little while. You're not going to go right away? No, he didn't. John 11, verses 5 and 6 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, look at the next phrase. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He made no hurry to get to their house. Now go down to verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes. Wait a minute. This next phrase doesn't belong, but it does. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. How could he say something so cold and so indifferent? Well, Jesus made it clear that Lazarus was not sick unto death just for death's sake. He said, he is sick and dead, he dying and dead for the glory of God. And had he gone right away, of course, Jesus would have healed him. You know, we find that all through the Gospels. Jesus healed folks that were sick. He never went to a funeral that remained a funeral. Never had a dead guy pass him that didn't get raised from the dead. But the Bible says when they told him that Lazarus was sick unto death, he said, I'm not going to go right now. I wonder how they felt about that. Probably about like we do when we get into a mess or a problem somewhere along the lines. And God doesn't seem to come through right away. It seems as though he's abiding still someplace else. So where was he when I needed him? Well, why didn't he come right away? It is our understanding that when we call out to Jesus, he is there for us. What does Jeremiah 33:3 say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When we think about stories in the Bible, think about Peter. Here they saw, they thought was a ghost, an apparition, walking out on the water. They were afraid. And Jesus said, hey, it's me. It's me. And what did Peter say? Well, if that's really you, bid me to come out onto the water to you. And the next phrase in the Parton translation was, come on in, water's fine. What we forget is this, Peter did walk on the water. He jumped out of the boat, landed, started walking on the water. Nobody in this room has ever walked on the water, ever. And if you ever do walk on the water, tell me about it because I would like to document it for you, okay? Peter walked on the water, but the Bible says when he saw the winds and the waves around him, when he saw the circumstances that he was in, the Bible says he began to sink. Now, how long does it take you to sink in water? Isn't it instantaneous? You know, you don't sort of stand there for a little bit and then go down slowly, a little bit at a time. No, I mean, you're under. And the Bible says he called out to Jesus. Now, Jesus was so far out there, they didn't recognize him. Which is why Peter said, well, if it's really you, bid me to come out on the water with you. He was so far out there, they didn't know it was Jesus. Peter didn't know it was Jesus. When he walked on the water, he began to sink, and he said, Lord, help me. And the Bible says Jesus was immediately there, helped him out of the water. So from wherever he was, instantaneously, he was back where Peter was as he was going under. Did he go under all the way? The Bible doesn't say that he did. I don't think he went under all the way. Jesus grabbed him, pulled him back up, and they together walked to the ship and got in. And so, As soon as Peter cried for help, Jesus was there. And here they said that Lazarus was sick unto death, and Jesus wasn't there for them. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For him that asketh, receiveth. Him that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. So why did Jesus wait 2 days? Doesn't seem right. Why does he wait to answer our prayers sometimes? Can I just sort of read your minds for a moment? Some of all y'all in this room this morning have been waiting on God to answer a prayer for a while. And where is he? And you remind him about Peter. And you remind him of Jeremiah. And you remind him of Matthew 7. And you start quoting these verses to him saying, where is God? Where is the Lord? Or we sort of, where is the Lord God of Elijah, as is stated in the Word of God? Jesus did not come right away because he had some testing to do on Mary and Martha. See, Mary and Martha, I believe that they were both pretty good Christian people. We know Mary was because we always find Mary at Jesus' feet. We always find Martha serving the Lord in some way. So we know that these were two really fine ladies. We understand that. And we know that Lazarus was a good guy, too, because Jesus loved going to their home. When he would travel, he'd come back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and he would stay with them. This was like his stopping off place. I've always had this picture in my mind of Martha in the kitchen, fixing the potatoes and the carrots and all the things that go with a meal. And I see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet saying, Jesus, tell us about your travels. Tell us about, and then Jesus would tell the story about that one fallen woman, that woman of the street. And her name was Mary, too. And tell us about that. It's, oh, I was in this, I was there, and I walked past this woman of the evening, and she ended up getting saved. She trusted me as her personal Savior. And here I got invited over to Simon's house to sit down and have a meal. And Mary saying, yeah, and what happened next when you went to Simon's house after you talked to that woman? And Jesus, well, I was sitting there at the table, and you know, as a son of God, I could read what was going on in the man's mind. And in comes that same woman with tears running down her face. And she had a little box in her hand. And she walked into that room, and she knelt down behind the, because in those days they didn't sit on chairs. They would sit on the floor, or they would recline by the table. And she came in, and she broke open that little box. It was made out of alabaster. And Mary says, yeah, I've got one of those up in my closet, a little alabaster box of ointment. And she said, yeah, she broke it open, and she anointed me. And then she took her long, beautiful hair, and she wiped the tears from my feet and my hand. I can see Mary saying, Jesus, did that please you? I said, oh, yes, she was anointing me for my burial. She was right there. And then I had to teach that old Pharisee something about to whom much is forgiven, they're going to love much, because he was all judgmental of her and said if he knew what kind of a woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus saved her on that day, forgave her. And Mary said, I imagine said, Jesus, did that please you? Jesus said, yeah. Don't you remember after Jesus announced that he would die, 1 year later, what did Mary of Bethany do? They were all sitting around in the house, and she went into her room, and she got an alabaster box of ointment. And she came out and she broke it open because alabaster was very fragile and very expensive. It cost her 1 year's wages. She broke it open and she anointed Jesus with it. And the disciple said, what a waste of this ointment. And Jesus said, that's not a waste. He said, she's anointing me for my burial. And he said, what she did today is going to be preached and remembered forever. And Mary didn't say a word. Where did she learn that? I believe, personally, she learned it at Jesus' feet. So they were good people, but they still needed some testing. So Jesus waited 2 days, and during that time, what happened? Lazarus died. In this kind of a test, God gives hope to those who hold on and wait for Him. And as I learned many years ago from one of the men in our church, he said, "Preacher, faith untested is not faith at all." Charlie taught me that. He's in heaven now. But I remember he said that one day after a message. He simply looked at me, and the only way that Charlie could express himself, he said, "Preacher, faith untested is not faith at all." Wow. Talk about a life-changing moment for this pastor, and I learned it from one of our men. Often when people get saved, they may not be strong in the faith, but they want to be. I mean, they get saved. I mean, this is the best thing since sliced bread, and I don't know what the best thing was before that. You know, and they got a church, they got a Bible, they're beginning to learn, they're beginning to sit in classes, and they're picking up things, and they're growing in the Lord. They come to church, and they listen to the preaching, and they sing all the songs with all their might, whether it be on key or off key, it didn't matter. They were just going to sing it out, and they respond to the messages that they hear, and oh, how exciting, and boy, we've never heard anything like this, and this is great. And when they read the Bible, they may not understand it, but they believe it. Get up and give a testimony. "I read something in the Bible this week. I don't know what it means, but I'm sure glad it's there," you know. And they're all excited about their new Christian life. And they start claiming promises when they pray. It might even be out of context, but they start claiming promises when they pray. And they believe what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him to the glory of God by us." And they believed it. I mean, they were just young enough not to be clouded with a whole bunch of other things. And they just happened to believe that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And they even go down to the local Christian bookstore and they buy a copy of God's Promises. I've got a copy in here. I've given away more copies than I've owned. And it's a wonderful little booklet. You can find it at any Christian bookstore. Got all the promises that are found in the Word of God, just all listed by categories. And they go down to the Christian bookstore and they get them a God's Promises, and they actually believe that the future is as bright as the promises of God. I mean, they actually believe that because they've only been saved for a short time. And all that's wonderful. But then something happens. And God chooses to delay answering their prayers. I mean, of all things. They got all these promises. They got the little book of God's promises. They've been listening to the preaching. They've been following the teaching. They've not missed Sunday school. They've not missed a morning service. They've not missed an evening service. They've not missed a prayer meeting. And they're just really growing in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, things don't work out the way that they thought they were going to work out. And God doesn't seem to come through for them. Kind of like Martha and Mary. They sent for Jesus, and Jesus didn't come. Wow. It's devastating to the one who believes that God means what He says and says what He means, and there's nothing in between. But the problem is they have forgotten that God not only promised to care for them, but they have to learn to wait for Him to do so. Waiting for God to come through is life's greatest test, waiting on God. We think that God answers to our schedule. He doesn't. He's not obligated by our schedule. You see, He may only have to wait a few minutes for God to answer, maybe a few hours, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month or two, sometimes years. But God can still come through, but He doesn't always come through at the snap of our fingers like we think He should. And don't sit there with that holier-than-thou, sanctimonious look on your face, because the truth of the matter is all of us have come to that place to where we think God ought to come through right now, but He doesn't always come through right now. When Jesus promised, for example, that new convert, he's gotten into the book of Revelation. And great book, by the way. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing if you read it. There's no other book in the Bible that promises that, just the book of Revelation. And that's the book most people skip because they say it's too deep and it's got too much stuff in it. That and the all the begat so-and-so in the Old Testament. But it's only says, if you read this and you heed what says, God does a blessing in it for you. And they got down to the end of the book and Jesus made this promise. He said, behold, I come quickly. Oh, wow. He did not mean he would come at that very moment. We've been waiting for him to come back for a very long time. Now, I believe he's going to come back in my lifetime. I believe it's going to happen before this sermon. And I really mean this. People doubt when I say this. I believe he's going to come back before I'm done preaching. And all God's people, no, don't say amen, whatever you do.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. And I really believe that. The Bible says if you have that hope in you, you will keep yourself pure, even as he himself is pure. That's what the Bible says. So I keep that foremost in my mind. I believe he's coming back. It could be today. And if not today, tonight. If not tonight, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the next day. I believe he's coming back and it could happen any moment. My pastor taught me when I was a kid. He said it's the imminent return of Christ. And he explained that and said that means any minute he could come back. Oh, somehow or other, I picked up on that and learned it. And like that silly Christian magazine I've reminded you of so many times years ago, it said the reason pastors no longer preach on the rapture of the all believers is because it hadn't happened yet. And I showed that to my pastor at that time, and he laughed as well as I thought. Well, of course it hadn't happened yet. If it happened, you don't need the article in the magazine. It was a well-known Christian publication, too. It was not some fly-by-night, off the cuff of your britches type of a magazine. It was well-known. And I've laughed about that ever since. And a guy named Wisnett, who's passed away since then, he wrote a book in 1988, 88 Reasons That Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. Well, he didn't come back in 1988, so he wrote another sequel to it, 89 Reasons Jesus Is Coming Back in 89. You think I'm joking. This is absolutely the truth. Zondervan Publications said, we normally put a disclaimer in books like this, but the facts are too plain for us to put a disclaimer in this book. Well, he didn't come back in 89 either. And then he wrote another addenda to that that said, well, I got the calendar part wrong. It's not going to be September. It's going to be October. Well, he didn't come back in October either. Nobody heard from him since. Now he's in heaven and he knows the difference. He even wrote an entire book on the cryptic Psalms about why Jesus is coming back in 88. Psalm 88 was the one that pointed to Jesus coming back. No, it was Psalm 89. I'm hoping he comes back today. But when he said, I come back quickly, he didn't mean I'm coming back right now. And sometimes people get the idea that he lied. Take it in its context and you know that he didn't. When Jesus comes back to take us to heaven to be with him and to live for him in the place that he's been preparing for us, I want to ask a question. Will he find us faithful to his word and the promises that he has made? Because if we're not careful, having to wait can sometimes cause us to quit. And I don't want to be among that number of waiting for God to come through. There's things on my prayer list right now that God hasn't answered yet, but I'm faithful to pray for them every single day. Every single day. There's things on my prayer list right now that I'll never let you in on, but I'm waiting on God to come through. I wish he would have come through yesterday. But since he hadn't come through yesterday, I wish it would have been the day before. And the day before, but he hadn't done it yet. Say, what's he going to do? Don't know, but I'm going to keep on asking, you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For him that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. Matthew 7. Yes, I'm going to keep on praying, but I'm not going to quit. You see, why in the world would God want to make us wait, and why would he allow his children whom he loves and for whom he wants to provide, why would he allow them to continue to agonize and persevere in prayer? Mary and Martha, two mighty fine Christian women, followed the Lord Jesus, loved him with all their heart. One sat at his feet, one worked in the kitchen. Good people. But Lazarus died. Jesus made it plain, didn't he? He says, let me just make it plain to you. He's not asleep. He's dead. Or as Jerry Clower called it, graveyard dead. But the thing was, they would have never seen, Jesus went up to Martha. What did he say? Where was Mary during all that? You realize Mary wasn't, at least we don't read about her being at that scene of Lazarus' grave. We find Martha, but we don't find Mary. Where was Mary? I think she was probably quietly alone trusting Jesus. That's what I think she was probably doing. And what did Jesus look at Martha and say? He says, Martha, here's the lesson I want you to get. I'm the resurrection and the life. It's me, Martha. Are you listening? Martha, are you listening? I'm the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus believed in me. Now stand back, just like Moses, stand still and see what God can do. And Jesus stood in front of that tomb, rolled that stone away. Somebody said one time, why didn't Jesus just tell him to raise him from the dead and let him come out? Why did he call his name? They said, because probably every grave would have opened if he hadn't named Lazarus' name. They said, he'd come forth. I don't know that that's true. It makes good preaching, but I don't know that it's good doctrine, okay? But he stood there, said, okay, God, time for Martha and Mary and all these folks to learn a lesson. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And they said, Master, he stinks. Why do you think they went to the grave to put all the spices on the grave? It was because the body began to rot. They did not have the embalming things that we have today. They said, he stinks. He's been there for 4 days. He smells bad. Jesus said, that doesn't make any difference. And he looked and he said, talked to the Father. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Interesting thing is, the Bible says he came out bound hand and foot. Did he float out? I don't know. I have no idea. But I want to see it one of these days on God's big DVR. He's got to have one for that day. And I want to see what he has to show. Lord, did you put that on record? I want to see the replay on that. I really do. And he came forth and he was alive. He got cheated out of heaven. What were Lazarus' first words to Jesus? Why did you call me back to this earth? I was happy in heaven. I don't know what his first words were. It doesn't matter. What mattered was that Mary and Martha learned a lesson that day, that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. And had he come right away, that was a lesson they never could have learned. And the reason that you and I are waiting for God to come through and answer our prayers today is so that we can learn the lessons that he has for us right now, that we would never be able to learn otherwise. You see. So why does he allow us to agonize like that? I've written down a few things. Number one, God knows what is best, and we do not always know what's best. Remember what Isaiah wrote about him? His thoughts are not our thoughts, they're above our thoughts. Everything about him. He knows what's best. We don't. Secondly, God knows, this is the hard one for us. God knows when is best. Not just what, but when. We do not always know when is best. We may not be ready for the answer, you see. Thirdly, God knows when the answer is ripe. Again, we do not always know when it's best. Sometimes we have to. Have you ever read a passage in the Bible over and over again? And you're familiar with it. And then one day, something brings it to mind in your life. You go back to that passage and you say to yourself, now I understand. See, when was not right before. Oh, it's all the Bible. Bible's always good. Doesn't matter when you read it, what you read. I mean, you can't turn in your Bible to the wrong place. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. All of it is, every bit. But it may not be what you needed on that particular day until one day you read it again and all of a sudden it flew off the page with neon lights and you looked at it and said, now I see it. Now I see it. Fourthly, the answer may not be ready for us yet. And when a farmer plants a seed, he must wait for it to grow and ripen. And then comes the harvest. You see, Farmer doesn't go out and plow a field and throw seeds in the ground the next day, walk out and say, where's my corn? No. Has to take care of it, has to let it grow, has to make it mature, and then all of a sudden it's ready for harvest. Now, having said all this, it is easy to see that God is still in the testing business. Years ago, I still have it. I think it's in a keepsake container that we have at the house. It's white with blue lettering on it. Very plain. And it says, all it says is PBP GINFWMY. That's all it says on it. People look at it and say, what's that button say? Little metal thing right there. What it stands for is, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And you understand that God is still in the testing business. And you see, sometimes not hearing from heaven does not mean that you have lost God's blessing at all, but only that God is drawing you closer to himself. You see. Like when our little daughter Cindy got separated from us in the shopping mall up in Casper, Wyoming. We knew where she was. She didn't know where we were. We hid. We waited for her to suddenly come to the realization that we were not close to her right then. And when it hit her like a ton of bricks, she started looking for us. And when she had searched for us just for a little time, Robin and I stepped out and took her by the hand. With tears in her eyes, she found us. But she was seeking after us because we hid ourselves. Well, wait a minute, that's what happened with Job. Job said, I sought for the Lord. I said, I didn't see him in front of me or behind me. And on the left hand, he was not there. And then the next verse says, but he hideth himself on the right hand. And that's what we did to our daughter, so that she would seek us. And she did. And so sometimes when we go through that test, it's not because God is angry or upset or we're under judgment or anything like that. Sometimes it's because he wants us to seek him. You see. Sometimes a great tragedy is not God's judgment upon sin, but only a test to prove our faith and to trust in him. Solomon's boy would soon be the king of Israel, and God would put him to the test. And would he pass? Well, he obviously didn't when you read the rest of the story, but didn't mean that he should negate the teaching. Solomon hoped that he would have received the forewarning that he gave him in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, where it said that the Lord was going to be the one that tried his heart. Just like silver has to be fined, just like gold has to be in the furnace, our lives have to go through the tests of life, you see. And by the way, just like with my dad and making those little jig baits, we go fishing, we'd catch in Indianapolis there at the Geist Reservoir, the limit on crappie was however many stringers you had, you could fill them up. I think it was 25 or 50 fish per stringer. If you could walk home with that many fish, you could have them. And we'd go out there, my dad would put 3 jig baits on one line, cast it out into the water and pull in 3 fish. And we would make those. But I remember that lead, burning that dross off of it, because the dross would clog the mold when you're making the jig baits. So we had to get rid of the dross. And just like silver needed to be refined, and just like gold needed to go through the furnace, God tries our hearts as well. The Lord did this with Mary. The Lord did this with Martha. And things turned out pretty good for them, didn't they? Yeah, they took Lazarus home. Probably said, Lazarus, take a bath. You smell bad. But he went home. It turned out pretty good for them. God does the same thing today. With God as the potter and us as the clay, he applies pressure in order to form us into the vessels that are used for his honor and glory. And then he puts us in the kiln, because if the clay does not go through the heat, it's not usable. Jeremiah 18, just in case you're wondering. So God does the same thing with us. And if it doesn't go through the fire, the vessel's incomplete. And God has a purpose for every trial and every test that he lets us go through. And we got to determine to allow God to do his testing and be praying that we will pass the test. That's the test you don't want to fail. So what is life's greatest test? to answer the question, if there is a question at all, life's greatest test is learning to wait. Learning to wait. And that's my message for this morning. And I trust that God will use it in each of our lives, because probably if I know my people like I think I do, everybody here has a trial. Everybody here, no matter who we are. Everybody here has a trial, and some of you have been waiting for a long time for God to answer your prayers. Give Him time. Don't give up. The songwriter said, learning to lean, leaning on God during those times. Learning to lean, learning to wait.